Would you consider yourself a considerate person? Being considerate is an interesting adjective because everybody is considerate. I don't think the problem of consideration isn't that some people just aren't considering. I think the real question is, what are we considerate about, right? I mean, at least for myself, I know it's hard to turn off my brain and turn off thinking and turn off what I am thinking about. I think most people are extremely considerate of their own needs, at least. And so I guess maybe we start to think about what a better question would be. Maybe a better question would be, what are you thinking about when you expend that finite amount of mental energy you have? What are you thinking about? What are you spending your time thinking about? Because we only have so much time and energy to use. Are you spending yours on worrying? Maybe about the week to come. Are you spending it shutting the world out with television or with books? Are you envying other people, maybe how big your neighbor's house is or how much nicer my 1998 black Honda Civic is than the jalopy that you're driving? I don't know. Are you lusting after more money, or maybe you're lusting after someone who's not your spouse? Maybe just exhausting all that time and energy and all the ways that you're going to make yourself happy. Listen, not all those things that I listed are necessarily wrong. But sometimes the problem with what we're thinking about and how we're thinking isn't that we're thinking about wrong things, but it's that we're not thinking about the right things enough. Maybe we're simply dwelling on unimportant things too much. Because if we're just dwelling on trivialities and things that ultimately aren't that important, we're wasting a lot of time and energy on stuff that's not really going to profit, is it? See, I bet that all of you, all of us, are considerate. But the tough question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we being considerate about? What are we using all that consideration and all that energy and heart thinking about? If you're not already there, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I appreciate you reading that, Greg. You did a good job. This verse is really, there's a lot in here, and I want to talk about this and think about this. One thing before we get into this lesson, really into this text, I wanted to talk about a couple things. First of all, if you're visiting with us, I wanted to extend a special welcome. We're simply a group of Christians that try to do our best to follow after what we see in the Bible. We love to look into the Bible. We love to read what God has given us to see who we need to be and how better we could serve him on this earth. If you have any questions about that, please feel free to ask any of us. I want to take a moment and say how encouraged I've been by the members here and how we've responded to a lot of bad news recently. There's been a lot of members whose family members have, who have family members who have been suffering through scary stuff. Most recently, Greg Zaroon and his father. But Lewis Knapp and Chris Blair and their mothers and the cancer they're going through. And I've been encouraged to see how much all of you have been able to rally around those people and pray for them. And Bob Dirksen and his surgeries, and how quickly that meal list was made for him. But Debbie Seegers put that up. And all the meals, how quickly it was filled, that he was fed. And taking care of his needs. It's really encouraging to me to see a group of people that is a family like that. I'm happy and I'm glad to be a part of a family that is so supportive. And it's comforting to know that if hard times strike in my life, I know I can rely on all of you. And I would encourage you to not grow weary in doing that, to not grow weary in seeing those good deeds and pursuing them. Because that's what makes us a family, isn't it? That we're there for each other through thick and thin, through good times and bad. Anyway, let's look at this verse here in Hebrews 12. Read it again with me. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Stop there. Hebrews 12 naturally comes after Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11 is, some people call this the Faithful Hall of Fame. It's this list of people in the Old Testament, these accounts of real people who had such amazing faith in a lot of times very difficult situations. And after the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews gets done talking about all these heroes of faith and how amazing and incredible and wonderful their faith was. And in chapter 12, he starts off and says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people, all those faithful men and women of history, all those faithful people who have had faith in God just like ours of history, They're a great cloud of witnesses. You see, not only are they kind of ushering us onward with their example, we can look to them and say, I want to be like David, or I want to be like Abraham, or I want to be like these faithful people, but we also can, they're also this great cloud. I like that imagery, right? Just a cloud, this huge cloud of innumerable people witnessing. And what are they witnessing? They're witnessing that although the race is tough sometimes, it's worth it, isn't it? That they witness and say, this faith in God, although it be tough, although it be rough sometimes, it's going to be worth it. And he continues on to tell us that based off this, look there in verse 1, that if we're going to, based on this cloud of witnesses, based on this race that's ahead of us, let us also, just like those people, lay aside every encumbrance and any sin, anything that might get in the way of us running. What's the word he uses? How are we to run this race before us? What's the word used there in verse 1? And let us run with what? What does it say there, verse 1? Let us run with endurance. This race isn't a sprint, and sometimes we say that and it can become trite, but this race really isn't a sprint. It's a race that we have to run with endurance. We have to have the endurance to be able to persevere through whatever this life has to throw in our way. The path ahead is long and it's taxing. And it's going to require that we have the endurance to persevere till the end. But the answer in this verse, what is the answer? Well, after that, having the endurance so that the race is set before us, where does it go after that in verse 2? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? The answer and the help, and this is what we're going to start talking about a lot this morning, the answer to being able to run with endurance, be able to run this race that's long and arduous and difficult, is to fix our eyes on Jesus, who did all these things that he talked about. He was the author and perfecter of faith, and who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, all those heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11 are incredible, awesome examples, and they're witnesses to how worth it this race is. But Jesus, if you can only pick one example, he is the perfect example. He's the ultimate example of what faith in God looks like. And continue on to verse 3, and this is what we're going to spend our time really thinking about today, is this verse. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is where that question we talked about at the beginning comes to bear. The question of what we spend our time considering. Listen, if we have faith in God and we want to cross that finish line right into the loving arms of our Father in heaven, what we spend our mental efforts considering and thinking about is very important. And this is what's tough, maybe one of the toughest aspects of being a Christian, is that we're not only called to do what's right and not only called to necessarily change our actions, but Jesus wants to reach into our hearts, into our minds and say, hey, you have got to change that too. It's not good enough to just go through the motions. It's not good enough to just be, to do the right thing sometimes and to hold the door open and help that old lady cross the street. But what's demanded of us, and what's maybe not demanded, but maybe encouraged of us, is to change how we think, change what we're dwelling on, change how our heart dwells on things and what's important to us. And so this isn't so much an issue, our consideration isn't so much an issue of right or wrong or black or white, but it's an issue of practicality. Because if we're not considering Jesus, then just like this verse says, what happens if we don't consider Jesus? Or what might happen if we don't consider Jesus? Here at the end of verse 3. You might lose heart. You might grow weary. This world has that effect, doesn't it? And sometimes it's not even because of evil people or anything. It's just from the time and chance of this world that sometimes the world can just get you down. Working a 9-to-5, 40 hours a week, going to the same job, standing in line at a grocery store and just being driven mad by how long it takes to get groceries. The simple things in this world sometimes can drive us crazy or make us weary or make us feel like, what am I doing? I just go through the same motions every week. And sometimes we can get weary, can't we? We can lose heart. Because sometimes the motions we go through, the things we do, the everyday life that we have to live can sometimes get monotonous, or can get to the point where we might think, what is my purpose? What's the point of going through all this? But if we don't stop and consider our relationship with our Father, if we're not thinking about that, It's not so much about doing the right thing as it is maintaining a relationship with God. You see, the real legwork of Christianity isn't in making sure we're always doing the right thing, isn't in making sure that we follow all these things, but the real legwork of this race is the maintenance of our relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? The real legwork of this life, of this race we're running, is making sure that we have a close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the goal and the aim and the way we do that, just like any other relationship, is that we spend time thinking about him. That we spend time and effort to remembering why he's so great. I mean, just like any relationship, we're prone to losing our passion and our fervency if we don't stop sometimes and think about why this person is so great. I'm sure people who are married understand this even better than I do, right? That sometimes you can have this person in your life for so long and you just start to forget, maybe, not on purpose, but you just forget for whatever reason, all the reasons maybe you got married in the first place. Or you forget why they are so wonderful because you're just not thinking about it. And sometimes all it takes is going back and thinking, what do I love about this person? Not that they don't have it anymore, but just that you stop dwelling on it. And sometimes it causes a loss of appreciation. We start to drift away from somebody just because we don't remember. And God is no different. And in fact, it's often more difficult with God because he's not right there in front of us physically. And so as we start thinking about what we're dwelling on, what we consider, if we want to be close to God, we have to ask ourselves, I know it's really simple, I know it's really obvious, we have to ask ourselves, do I want to be close to God the Father? Do I want to have a close relationship with him? And if I do, we have to start considering how we use our consideration. This word consider here in Hebrews chapter 12, for consider him, this word consider is an interesting word. We're just going to look at this one Greek word I want to think about. It's this word analogosmai. This is what it looks like in English because I can't even bear to read that. And it just means consider. That's like the only definition. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. But there's another word in there, just logosmai, which is like the same thing but without the first three letters. And it means the same thing. It means consider or count or credit. And I want you to think, just like the English language, the Greek language has prefixes, right? Like we'll add a prefix to a word. I should have thought of an example, but I didn't. We'll add prefixes to a word and it'll change the meaning of the word just a little bit. This word logosmai means consider, just like analogosmai. But the prefix ana often means up or anew. And so all the Greek translators translate this word the same way. They can translate it consider, but once you start thinking about the oomph of adding that prefix on there, what it adds is this emphasis of saying not just considering, not just thinking about Jesus Christ, but it's thinking about him anew. So our working definition through the rest of this sermon, as we start thinking about this verse here in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, where we start thinking about what it means to consider. Our working definition is going to be this, considering anew, or I like thinking about it this way, considering with fresh eyes. That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult when you've known someone for a long time, isn't it? To come back and to think about them again, to see them maybe more objectively once again, to consider what the evidence and all the things in front of you, and again, with fresh eyes, to come back to someone you've known for a long time and think, what is so great about him? What can I consider about him with fresh eyes? That's what we need to think about when we start thinking about considering. We're going to consider three different things about how to consider Jesus, and they're really super simple. But I think, at least for me, it was helpful. And so a question that comes to mind as we try to consider Jesus anew is what do we consider about him, right? What do we look at? What do we think about when we try to consider him again? But I just want to start with the simplest aspect of what it means to consider him. What did he do? What did Jesus do that's worth considering? And there are a number of heartbreaking passages, like even the one that Bruce read this morning in Isaiah 53, talking about what Jesus did from before it happened. There's a number of heartbreaking passages that describe different aspects of what he did for us. But one beautiful passage that sticks out among the rest is in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. Just can't get out of this letter. I'm never going to stop preaching from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. In the middle of this letter, Paul's trying to encourage, and the Holy Spirit through Paul is trying to encourage this church to be more selfless, to think of others more than they think of themselves. And in this goal, he turns to them, and he shares this example of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did for them. Read with me in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we begin to think about what Jesus has done, coincidentally, and I don't think necessarily this is a coincidence really, but it starts with how he thought about himself. As we start to consider Jesus, the first thing that Paul shares about us is how Jesus considered Jesus, which I think is just, it's funny. Look there in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, what? What does it start saying? What's the first thing it says about him? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not, what's the word there? Regard. Mine says regard. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says regard. Another word you could probably put in there is consider. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. One of the first elements of Jesus' example and what he did for us and what he did in general we have to consider is the fact that his attitude was so humble. That even though he was up in heaven and he was with God and he was in the form of God, like it says here in Philippians 2, he didn't consider that to be a thing to be grasped, is how he puts it. And that's kind of vague language, but almost the point of this is that even though Jesus was in heaven with God, he didn't think he was too big to come down, lower himself on the totem pole, and take the form of a servant. Let me ask you something. Do you remember a time in your life where one of your friends needed help with something? Something as trivial, not trivial, but something as simple as maybe help moving, or something as important sometimes as getting coffee and encouraging them. And somewhere in there, in that spectrum of questions, they needed your help. They needed you to spend time with them, but you were spent. Had a busy week at work. There's a lot of stuff going on in your family. I don't know what it is, but for whatever reason, you felt like you couldn't do that. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a time where someone had a need for you and a need for your help and you couldn't help them for whatever reason? It happens a lot, doesn't it? Where someone is asking for help moving or help with just going out to coffee or whatever it is, but because we are tired and we need a moment to ourselves, we can't go. There's a lot of decisions like that in our lives, but I just want to point out one thing about Jesus Christ first and foremost, that when he saw people who needed him, he was willing to give up of his time and his effort and his comfort to make sure that we or anybody could get the help they needed. All I'm saying is that as we consider Jesus, he didn't do what so often we do in taking care of himself first, but he took care of our needs before his own. And continue on reading here in Philippians 2, what it says, after it talks about how he regarded equality with God, not a thing to be grasped, but it continues on in Philippians 2 and verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. You see, he continues on to say, look, Jesus didn't only humble himself to come down to this world, but he also made himself what? He made himself into a bondservant. In other words, this can be translated as a slave. He made himself a servant to everybody. And he humbled himself to the point of being obedient to death, even the most painful death imaginable. Listen, as we start thinking about these, even the simplest aspects of what Jesus Christ did and who he was and the choices he made, all of this he chose to do. No one was holding a gun to his head. He wasn't forced to do it. He did this of his own will and his own volition. He chose to become literally the least important person on earth. And where it started was with what he considered. He didn't consider himself to be too big for his britches. He didn't consider himself to be too important to sacrifice or too important to give up what he wanted or what he needed for other people. No, he considered other people more important than himself, and so he chose to see a servant, and he chose to die so that other people might know God. Even after he examined only his mindset and the actions he took, he leaves us for us a larger-than-life example that if we pursued for our entire lives, we still would have room to grow. So that's something to consider again. But not only does Jesus shine as an example for us to look at him and to see someone who is worth acting and thinking the same way as, but he also showed us maybe what our limitations for ourselves of, what we're capable of. One of the interesting things to me of being human is that so often we'll sell ourselves short, won't we? That we don't know our own limitations. It's like that quote from the Clint Eastwood movie. I think it's Magnum Force. I don't know what it is. But he says, a man's got to know his limitations. You know, it's like a classic Clint Eastwood quote. And it's true. So often at times we think that we either think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. But a lot of times I know we'll sell ourselves short of what we could be because we think, I couldn't possibly deal with that. I couldn't possibly go that far. And a lot of times we'll do this with our faith, where we'll put a limit or a cap. We'll put ourselves in a box and think, this is where I operate, and I couldn't go any farther than this. And so a lot of times when difficult times come or we go through something and it comes up to our limits that we have for ourselves, we'll stop just because we think, just because in our consideration, in our minds, we don't think we can go any further. We don't think we can progress to be anything more than that. And it seems like a lot of the Hebrew Christians thought that way. Time and time again, the Hebrew writers trying to encourage them, saying, hey, don't lose heart. You can make it through this. You can make it through the suffering. You can make it through the pain you're going through. And that's why even this verse in Hebrews 12:3 is written, because he's telling them to consider Jesus so that they won't lose heart and so that they won't grow weary. He was worried that they were going to shipwreck their faith. And our faith is liable to suffer the same fate if we don't consider Jesus' example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 21. In the middle of a section where Peter is encouraging us to be submissive. Be submissive to the government, be submissive to our masters, or probably say for ourselves, our bosses, and be submissive to our spouses. In the middle of this, Peter looks to Christ's example as well. Just like Paul did in Philippians 2, Peter does the same thing here in 1 Peter 2. Pick up reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So after we consider Jesus' mindset and what he's done, another thing we have to consider with his example is the fact that he's shown us our limitations for what we can go through and remain loyally faithful to God. You see, Peter, somebody who very much like us, didn't know the limitations of his faith, right? What did Peter say before Christ went up to the cross? He said, I would die with you. My faith's never going to, I'll never lose my faith in you. I'll never let anything stop me. I'll go to the end with you, Jesus. And what happened? He denied him. You see, Peter is one of my favorite apostles just simply because he's so relatable. He's a man like us who didn't know the limitations of his faith, and he made mistakes because of it. But after the fact, later in his life, this same man who didn't know the limitations of his loyalty or his faith in God, he looks to Jesus' death on a cross and points to that as an example of what our limitations are. You see, so often we'll say, I couldn't possibly go through this kind of suffering. We'll look at Jesus, or look at the apostles, or look at the first century Christians who had to deal with Nero, and we say, man, I couldn't possibly have dealt with that and remained faithful. And I don't know if you do this. Sometimes I do. I'll put myself in those positions and think, I don't know if I could have done that. And I'll put limits on my faith. You see, Peter points, the Holy Spirit through Peter points to Jesus and says, look, you want an example of what your limits are? You want to know how far you can go and remain faithful? You want to know how much you could possibly go through and suffer and still remain faithful to God? Look at Jesus. He was a man just like us. And his faith went through everything that he had to go through on the cross. The humiliation and the pain and the suffering and the abandonment. And through all that, Jesus remained faithful. You see, we've got to be careful not to put a cap or a limit on what we think our faith could go through. But Jesus kept on committing himself and kept on, his faith remained to the point that he didn't, I love what Peter puts it here in this chapter, right? He didn't commit any sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. People reviled him. He didn't revile in return. He didn't utter any threats, but he just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, the process of how Jesus was able to suffer what he suffered, and that his limits were so much higher than we often think our limits are, is that he kept on entrusting himself to God. So the introspective question for us to think about is, do I know my limitations? Do I know the limitations of my faith in God? Do I put limitations on my faith in God? Is there any event that we think that if we had to go through that, anything we might lose, that if we thought, if I lose this, I would lose my faith too? If there's anything like that, we got to shut that down. We got to stop thinking like that, because the only limits on our faith, no suffering, no amount of death, no amount of humiliation can stop our faith unless we let it. And Jesus' example, if we consider it, stands as a shining example of how if we keep entrusting ourselves to God through whatever we face, we can maintain our loyalty and our faith to him. Look at this last verse. Verse 24. As we start thinking about the last thing we want to consider about Jesus, we considered what he's done, we considered how much he's able to suffer. But look at verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. See, not only did Jesus, if we consider him, we start thinking about his example, not only does he show us how we should think and how we should act and even how much we're capable of putting up with in this life, but he also shows us why. Motivational speakers often, I don't know who it is, but say things like, if you have any why, you can resist or you can face any how. Well, I did a really poor job of quoting that. But the concept is, if you have a why or a motivation or a reason for doing what you're doing, a reason for being who you want to be, it doesn't matter what you face, you can get through it because you have a reason for doing it. You see, when Jesus, the reason he was willing to suffer, the reason he went through all this is there in verse 24. He went through all that so that we might be healed. You see, Jesus' motivation, maybe the most important thing to consider about Jesus when we start considering him, is that his love for this world is so great that no amount of pain could stop him from fulfilling his purpose. We should praise God for such an indomitable love that redeems even the worst of us, because by his wounds, by his stripes, we were healed. I'm thankful for that. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, when it starts saying that he endured such hostility by sinners, you remember that, the word sinners there? I don't think it's an accident that when we start thinking about Jesus' example, what he endured at the hands of sinners, I don't think it's an accident that the word sinners was used. We start thinking about that verse in Hebrews 12, the word sinners doesn't imbue, it's not a character trait, is it? It's not like it was evil men, or it's not like he suffered at the hands of just terrible people, but he suffered at the hands of sinners. You know what that means? They're misled. He suffered at the hands of people who were making mistakes. And Jesus, we consider him, we consider his example, who endured such hostility at the hands of sinners, because the fact is, he still endures hostility at the hands of sinners. And I love that word was used there in Hebrews 12:3, because the fact is, that's where I have been. That's where we've all been. At one point, we were all hostile towards Jesus, and those are the very people that he died to save, us. Turn to John chapter 17. As we start considering this last aspect of who Jesus is and what he's done and why he did it, we consider why Jesus suffered through what he suffered. This prayer in John 17 is incredible. It comes at the end of this discourse in John chapters 14 through 17 of Jesus talking to his disciples and preparing them for his death. And he ends it with this prayer. Look at John 17, start in verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Stop there and jump down to verse 22, John 17, verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That's a tough passage. It's like a lot of I and yous and thems and us and all these things. And sometimes it's difficult to understand what he's saying. But this thing about the situation this is in, where Jesus is about to, this is one of the last things he says before he's betrayed and is going to trial and going to die. What was he praying about? What was the subject of Jesus' thoughts and prayers as he was preparing to be betrayed and die? Did you hear or see as we read in that prayer what it was? What his focus was? Where his mind and his heart was at? Who was Jesus thinking about before he died? Us. He wasn't on his knees praying. I mean, we're going to see here in Luke 22 in a second that he does pray about letting this cup pass from him, but it's like one sentence prayer. Whereas he spends this whole long prayer talking about how he wishes and he wants, through his death, through what he's about to suffer, he wants everybody to know the Father. Do you ever think about that when you consider Jesus again, when you consider him and his example? That whatever he went through it willingly. And whatever he suffered at the hands of sinners, he endured willingly. And he did it because he wanted everybody to see God. And before he died, he got down on his knees and he prayed that what's about to happen, that it would help anybody and everybody, all those people that were about to put him to death, it would help the very people who would kill him to know God. You see, when we consider why Jesus suffered what he suffered, it's a game changer. Especially if you look at the prayer in Luke 22 and verses 40 through 44, where he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And it continues on saying, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. You see, Jesus knew what the next day held. He knew what he was going to go through. Did you catch what Luke said, what kind of state Jesus was in? Luke 22, in verses 40 through 44, Luke shares the fact that Jesus was in agony. Agony is no throwaway word. It's not pain. It's not just sadness. Agony is a deep word, isn't it? It's anguish. It's despair, and it's pain, deep pain. And Jesus, our Lord and gracious Savior, went through all this willingly. Why? Again, why? Because he loved with a purely selfless love that has never been matched since. And here's another introspective question. As we consider Jesus, and we consider Jesus and compare ourselves to him, and consider him, are you willing to suffer humiliation or abandonment or loneliness or pain or whatever suffering this life has to bring, maybe even up to the point of death? Are you willing to suffer that so that other people might know God? Think about that. And I know those are almost hyperboles, and most of the time we don't need to suffer those things for people to know God through our example, but we need to think about that, because if we can decide, if we can be resolute to think that I'm willing to suffer anything and go through anything and willingly decide to put myself in difficult situations that other people might know God, there's nothing, nothing we won't do to spread the gospel. Because if we're like Jesus, we can consider why it's so important that other people might know God's love. Other people might know him. If we have that why within our hearts and in our minds, we'll be willing to do anything. We'll make fools of ourselves, hoping that it might spread the gospel. If Jesus can love me and die for somebody who has messed up as much as I have, who still makes mistakes, and who is far from being as loving as he is, then I owe it to him and everybody I meet to do the same, no matter how imperfect or hateful those that we meet may be. You see, if Jesus was willing to die for us, we consider that, and consider that's why he did what he did, so that we might know him, and he's changed our lives, that we need to be willing, we need to think about that and realize that it's our responsibility to turn and follow suit. We need to consider not only what Jesus did and how much he was able to suffer, we need to consider why he was willing to suffer so much. I know that if we do consider these things more often, we'll find more strength to endure. We'll find that we can make it through the hardships of this world because We'll be able to push on to be the lights we need to be. But if I'm being honest, the reason I don't consider even these simple things, these things are not complicated, are they? They're not like mind-blowing at all. But I don't like thinking about these things. I don't. You know why? Especially this last one, it really hurts. It hurts me to think about. So when I think about someone who is willing to suffer as much as Jesus suffered, who is willing to suffer and die because he wanted me to possibly make the decision to follow after God, to possibly get close to God, and it was really a 50-50 chance, or even less of a chance that I would do that, and he died for that, when I start comparing myself to that, it just hurts me. Because the example he set and the life that he led, when I start considering and looking and thinking about Jesus again, afresh, anew, when I start thinking about it again, it just is painful. Because he was willing and he did go through so much for me and for you. And so often the reason I don't consider Jesus is not because it's not because the facts aren't easy to understand, not because it's a difficult concept, but just because it's a heavy thing to think about. We've got to be willing to work through that and consider it anyway. Earlier when we looked at that Greek word analogosomai, did any of you see what the first six letters? It looked like an English word that we use. A-N-A-L-O-G. You guys know what that word is? Analog? A lot of times you think about analog or digital clocks, and that's whatever. I looked up the definition of this word because I was like, maybe it'll be an interesting connection. The word analog just simply means, it's a really simple definition, it's a person or thing seen as comparable to another. Analog is a person or a thing seen as comparable to another. It's a really unimpressive word. It's like not that deep, not that rich in meaning. But add that to our definition of what considering means. Something that is a person or thing seen as comparable to another. Add that to considering Jesus again with fresh eyes so that we might be comparable to him. You see, we analogosomize so that we might be analogs of Jesus. The idea is that if we consider Jesus again with fresh eyes, we do it so that we might be comparable to him. Isn't that a perfect encapsulation of the gospel? We consider Jesus with fresh eyes that we might be comparable to him. You see, that's our aim. Our aim is that we think about Jesus and consider him more often, and we consider ourselves less often. That's because that's exactly what he did. We consider what Jesus willingly did, how much he was able to loyally suffer through, and that he did so that we might know the Father and be with him in heaven one day. There are more ways than these three to consider Jesus. I mean, think about the hymns. Think about the hymns we sung today even. Chris, I loved the hymns you picked. We think about how deep the Father's love, or he lives. Almost all the songs we sung today focus on Jesus and who he is. Hymns are an incredible way to help us consider Jesus. Or the Lord's Supper is, Jesus literally gave us this as a way to consider him. Are you considering him again when you take the Lord's Supper? In our day-to-day lives, these are ways to consider, but there's more ways to consider. But keeping the scriptures, keeping the gospels, especially in our minds, keeping the words that Jesus spoke in the Old Testament and the New Testament in our hearts, considering him through all of life's ups and downs, if we consider Jesus at all times, we'll be more like him. To be comparable to him. And that's just what happens, isn't it? Have you ever spent time with someone, like maybe you had a best friend, and you started, like, their mannerisms started rubbing off on you, and you started saying things that they said, you started acting like them, just like accidentally? Happens with me and Ryan sometimes. But even like, it's just, you know, you spend time with someone, you start acting like them, or you start like knowing what they would say, or you start just like, you know, and that's the same thing we're trying to do with Jesus, that we spend so much time thinking about him, spend so much time thinking about what he's done, what he said, why he does what he does, that we spend so much time considering Jesus in our minds and our hearts first and foremost, that when we start talking, it just sounds like him, right? That we consider him and think about him so much and dwell on Jesus Christ so much, then we start to say things like, well, where did that come from? And it came from the fact that we thought about Jesus so much that it didn't just change our hearts and our minds, but it actually changed our speech and our actions. You see, we consider Jesus more. It's the simplest, most basic element of our lives, changing how we think and changing what we think about. But we change what we think about so that hopefully, we'll be comparable to him. That's the goal. Listen, if you've never considered these things, today's the day. If you're not a Christian and you don't know Jesus Christ, we've just talked about a couple of things he's done. But honestly, this is the heart of the gospel. Philippians 2, talking about what he was willing to suffer and die. 1 Peter 2, the same thing. And John 17, looking at the example of this man who prayed for other people in the face of his imminent death, Jesus Christ did all those things and is all those things. If you don't know him, let's talk about him. Because he'll change your life like he's changed our lives. But if you are a Christian, and you've already been baptized, and you've already have faith in Christ, remember this promise and this encouragement from Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's easy to grow weary in this life, and it's easy to lose heart, especially when you're trying to maintain a faith in God, and you just get sidetracked, or you get depressed, or just downtrodden by the pains and the difficulties of this life. But let me encourage you today that if we want to maintain our faith, if we want to maintain a close relationship with God, we need to consider these things. And if you're a Christian already, you need help or you need encouragement in that, then let us know. Truly, if there's any spiritual need we can help with, we can pray for you, or anything, please let us know as we stand and sing this final song.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sinner ill, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God, grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God, grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see
Thank you, Ben. As usual, great sermon. For those who are visiting with us, we're so thankful you're here. We hope you can stick around and get to know us a little bit and us you. And if you want to go to class with us, just let us know and we'll point you in the right direction. I want to leave you with this. This came to my mind this morning. I thought, yeah, this is a good start of the week, so let's start with this. And I pray the blessings of Christ be with you and let all of our light shine this week. So Miles is going to close us in a word of prayer.
Would you pray with me? Most gracious and loving Savior, we thank you so much for bringing us here together as a family. We thank you so much for the safety that you provide in this country, and we thank you so much for the veterans that have protected it in the past and give us the freedom to be able to join here freely. We'd ask that as we go into this world, sometimes the world can be tiring, it can be wearying, we can do very repetitive tasks, but we always ask that you help us in our consideration of Jesus and in our consideration of you, that we could refresh and renew and put a fresh lens on it. We thank you so much for what Jesus has done.